Welcome to the weekly service message from the Crossbridge Church. Look for us on the web at www.crossbridgeny.org. Join us now as Pastor Terry Wiese delivers this week's message.
Good morning. There's plenty of seats. Some of you may have to scoot over. We got some still coming in, but make room for those as they come in. Just come and grab a seat. But I would like if you guys would go ahead and grab your Bible and turn to the book of Romans chapter 4. I want to welcome you here today, our guests and our attenders and our members. Thank you for coming today to worship, and I'm looking forward to looking into the Word, but I'm also looking forward to a good time of fellowship at the picnic that we'll have right after our service today. And so I hope you'll join us right over here at the park right behind the church. And so it'll be a great time of fellowship and fun. You know, we're finishing up our series, Does the Bible Really Say That? And we've spent the last 6 weeks looking at very familiar passages of Scripture, and we've learned the real true biblical meaning of that verse and the intent of those verses. Today we're going to be concluding our series with a verse that is oftentimes misused and misunderstood. It's Romans chapter 4, verse 17. And so we're going to look at that. And the goal of our series has been throughout this is to help us understand what the Bible really says and what the true biblical meaning is. And so in a world of confusion and misinformation, God's Word is clear. The text must be understood in its context. So I want you to take your paper out of your bulletin for the study guide and prepare to take some notes, because Romans 4 is a very deep passage for us to look at. And so I want to begin with this, though, examples of people who have taken it out of context. And it's very dangerous because I see people like you and I today who oftentimes we see that coffee cup verse and it just makes us feel so good. Or we get to learn to say all the positive things about life and it makes us feel so good. But where is it when things aren't positive? And so as we look at this, there are two people that are amongst a whole bunch, but two that are really predominant. And so we'll look at Joel Osteen and Joyce Meyer, among others, often take Scripture out of context. And one example here is Romans chapter 4, verse 17. And they use it as a pretext for persuading their followers that through the force of faith, they can call things that are not as though they were. In other words, from their perspective of faith, we can create realities by speaking these realities into existence. Joyce Meyer said in her devotional book, Life in the Word, and I quote, Romans 4:17 says, God gives life to the dead and speaks of the non-existent things as if they already exist. He created the world with faith-filled words. See Genesis 1, she says. We are created in His image and can also call things that are not as though they are. We can speak positive thoughts about ourselves into the atmosphere and thereby, listen to this, prophesy our future. End of quote. I want you to look at me for a second, and I want you to hear me well. If you believe this, that you can speak things into existence, then you must ask yourself this question. Why doesn't Joyce Meyer speak money into existence instead of asking for your money? I mean, seriously, $95 million a year is the last time I read she's bringing in a year. If you can speak it into existence that didn't exist, why don't they do that instead of asking for yours? Joel Osteen is probably the most prominent teacher of the law of attraction. If we had time to go into it, I'll tell you, this is not a good thing. In his book, The Power of I Am, two words that will change your life today. And Joel writes the following on page 2 of his book, and I quote, "Here's the principle. Whatever follows the I am will eventually follow you. When you say I'm so clumsy, clumsiness is looking for you. I'm so old, wrinkles come looking for you. I'm so overweight, calories are looking for you." It's as though you're inviting them. Whatever you follow the I am with, you're handing it an invitation, opening the door and giving it permission to be in your life. The good news is you get to choose what follows the I am. When you go through the day saying, I am blessed, blessings come looking for you. When you say, I'm talented, talent comes looking for you. You may not feel up to par, but when you say, I'm healthy, health starts heading your way. I'm strong, strength starts tracking you down. You're inviting those things into your life. End of quote. Listen to me well. Prosperity theology and the word of faith theology rest upon a foundational error that man shares a form of deity with God. In other words, we can speak things into being like God does, and such that our words carry the same creative power as God's words. That is a lie from hell, that we can speak things into existence. So you may be thinking, why in the world are we talking about this? Because a healthy church teaches its members sound doctrine that is rooted in scriptures that are kept in context. In order for a church to be healthy, they must teach the whole Bible in the context of the whole Bible and root all of their doctrinal convictions in the whole Bible instead of pulling a verse out of context saying you can speak all things into existence. Instead of taking them out of context. So I invite you, if you would please, to stand with me as we look into Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, and look in verse 9 with me. Is this blessing then only from circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? We say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well. And to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all these offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. Let's pray. Our Father, as we come before you, I graciously ask, Lord, that I really need your help, as always. I ask, Lord, that the words that come out will be words that have been anointed by the Spirit, that they would pierce the hearts of each and every one of us here today, that they would transform our thoughts, illuminate our minds and our hearts to understand exactly what Paul is telling us here and how that affects our lives and in our daily walk. I ask, Father, today that you would save the lost, that you would transform their hearts and make them like you, and that they would be justified by faith alone, through grace alone, as Paul is telling us here. God, I pray that you would move in our hearts and our lives today, that we would fall on our knees in total surrender to you and saying, yes, Lord, I belong to you. I will follow you wherever you lead me. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated. The question is, can I, as a believer, really speak things into existence? And the answer is an emphatic no, you can't. If you could, you would have already done it. And many others would have also. But let me start by saying this, and I want you to really hear these words. And I want you to take them to heart. It matters what you believe. Because what you believe affects others also. The story I'm about to tell you is a true story of a pastor in Kenya, Africa. And you say, well, why would you be telling me this story about this pastor in Kenya? Well, the reason why is that I want you to see the devastation that the false teaching has on the lives of people and even pastors and families when they're taught falsehoods, false doctrine. You see, if it matters what you believe, then it matters. And get this, I want you to listen to this. If it matters what you believe, then it matters who you give your money to. Get me? Listen to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3 and 4. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of the Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. Pastor Eli Achok Alari lived in a small village in Kenya, Africa. He had heard the gospel as a young man. He was taught by the Pentecostal and Charismatic movement, teaching that if a person embraced Christ, he or she would have a lifetime of blessing. All he ever heard was from the Word of Faith teaching, also called prosperity gospel. They believed that God was good, and so that meant that nothing bad or uncomfortable came from God. The Word of Faith, our prosperity gospel teachers, said we were a part of God class. This is the pastor speaking. Meaning that, let me get back to it. Meaning that I had absolute authority to create my own world through positive thinking and faith-based confessions. This young pastor believed God's will included health, wealth, and prosperity, which he could call into existence by faith. And if it failed, he said he could bypass Satan by speaking in tongues. However, something tragic came to his life. In 2003, he and his wife lost their child, their first child. They were crushed. He writes, "The spirit of death was over us. How could God let the devil overrun us like this?" Well-meaning church people suggested that there was sin in their lives, and some said it was a curse. The young pastor believed it was because of a lack of faith. Shortly after, his wife became pregnant again, and she delivered a son, and they brought him home, and immediately he developed complications. He said, "We went into a frenzied spiritual warfare," he said. Many interceded to God on our behalf. Some gave us prophetic assurances and said the only life was permitted for this child. Death was not our portion. The night grew tense. We finally took him to the doctor, and then we were given the tragic news that our son was dead. How could this happen? We believe in our power over death itself. My world collapsed. I was mad at God, thinking he had failed me again. After all, I exercised tremendous faith. How could God let this happen? This was followed by a series of miscarriages. We kept up appearances, but inside we were dismayed and felt doubt and hopelessness. How could we reconcile these bad things with a good God? The word of faith, prosperity, gospel teaching dismisses suffering as a consequence of negativity. But what about Paul? Galatians 4:13, he fell sick. Yet rejoicing in his affliction, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. Pastor said, I had a crisis of faith. I felt like quitting the ministry. I felt like a fraud teaching a gospel which didn't work. I was just going through the motions for the next 3 years. In 2006, my church sent me to serve in another town, and I continued to propagate a failed system of belief, but for me, it had become a means of earning a living. I was hoping to become rich through believing, confessing, and visualizing it. In the meantime, I was faking it until I made it. And after 17 years in darkness of a false religious system, God knocked me off my horse. I was asked by a friend to come and to translate for an Australian preacher named Billy. And Billy would preach in English, and I would translate into Swahili. The topic? Justification by faith alone through the righteousness of Christ. Now, this is awkward time for me because I was forced to deliver words I believed were unbiblical. But God. I love that phrase. But God, the sovereign Lord, worked in my heart. I started to have doubts about the system that I had defended for years. Over the next few weeks, God was showing me my errors that became apparent with every Bible text I thought supported my belief. Now these verses look different to me. As a preacher for years, I would tell people that right living, right believing, and right confessing would obligate God to do as we desired. And then I read Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. In the months following my confrontation with the biblical gospel, I corresponded with Billy, and he answered many of my questions. I put my faith in the finished work of Christ. And Billy helped nurture my new faith in Christ. My desire for health, wealth, and prosperity lost its sway on me. Now I desire Jesus. I didn't understand all of the theology yet, but I was captivated by Christ. Luke 9:23 told me, take up my cross daily and follow Christ. Romans 8:18, for I considered that the sufferings of this time, of this present time, are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. With my new birth in Christ, God gave me new eyes to view the Scripture. A careful study of the Scripture cleared up the poison of the word of faith and prosperity gospel from my life. I saw suffering as a gift to train our eyes to look at the infinite treasure we have in Christ. And shortly after that, I went to Bible college, and God's word became rich and fresh and gripping. And I went back to my hometown to preach the true gospel and to counter the word of faith, prosperity gospel epidemic that was rampant in Kenya. This is now my mission of my life to my people. This article was taken from the Gospel Coalition. It's an interview of a pastor. But let me ask you, do you know that the Apostle Paul tells us, test everything, hold fast what is good for a reason? Whether it's a misguided pastor who puts his trust in a few Bible verses taken out of context while at the same time putting God to the test in Matthew 4:7, or a college student following a false religion because it's politically correct and it's popular, they both eventually learn an unfortunate truth. Consequences exist for being wrong. Being wrong in this life is one thing, but to be wrong about eternity has devastating consequences that are eternal. And so when you support someone to preach a false doctrine overseas or across the street, you're giving them poison. You see, there's no second chance in hell. Some word of faith, prosperity, gospel preachers misuse the text, Romans 4:17, that teach that name it, claim it doctrine. And according to the false doctrine, we can speak God's word over our finances, our health, our automobiles, etc., and see miraculous results to our benefit. All we need is a confession and enough faith. And God will transform the physical realm into the environment of a blessing. They believe we can call this into existence the things that do not exist. Enjoy the fruit of our words that lie. That, I'm just telling you, that's a lie from the pits of hell. I've read numerous versions of the Bible, and all of them say that God, it is God that calls things into existence, not man. I could not find any scripture that even remotely implied that God gave man the power to speak things into existence. And to me, this doctrine is about having faith in your words, not faith in God. Instead of having faith that God will do what is best and accepting His answer. Of course, Romans chapter 4 is not even remotely about the power of words. Paul's not declaring that humanity can call things into existence that do not exist. He is simply telling us that Abraham was saved by faith and justified by grace. So Abraham was justified by faith alone, not circumcision. So why does Paul keep hammering on this truth? And we're going to look at the context here of chapter 4, verses 9 through 17. We're going to look at that to see if there's a remote possibility that Paul's talking about, that you can call things that don't exist into existence. And I think you'll find that there's not even a glimmer of hope for that, because it doesn't allow that. The scripture is not talking about Abraham here. So Paul keeps hammering on this truth that God's righteousness is credited to us by faith alone, not by works. I believe it's because he knows how deeply embedded in our depraved human hearts is the idea that we can do something to commend ourselves to God. I give to the poor. I help the orphans. I serve at the meal line for the homeless and the feeding the hungry. And I give to the church. I pray. I'm a good guy to my neighbors. I work hard. The last 2,000 years of human history prove Paul to be right. All religions, including the major ones that go under the label of Christian, are work-oriented. If you work enough and hard enough and do enough good things, you'll get to heaven. If you say the right words and believe the right words, then good things will happen to you. It's all based on works. It's not based on God or His power and His ability to do things for us, but is not obligated to, because we deserve nothing from Him and we owe Him everything. They teach what Paul explicitly and repeatedly denies here, that at least in part we are saved by keeping religious rituals and by our own good deeds. After describing the blessings of justification and forgiveness in verses 6 through 8, Paul asks in verse 9, if you look in verse 9, is this blessing then only for the circumcised, that would be the Jews, or also for the uncircumcised? Why does he ask that? You see, for the Jewish people, circumcision was one basic act of obedience that defined them as Jews. This was the mark that they had as a special covenant of acceptance with God. And so Paul's question is, did they get it right with God by getting circumcision or getting circumcised? Did they get right with God by circumcision? Did the work of circumcision, this act of obedience, put them in the right relationship with God? And so he asks, is this blessing, referred to in verse 6 through 8, God's imputed righteousness and the forgiveness of sins on the circumcised, or is it on the uncircumcised also? And there are two parts to that, and there's a conclusion. In verse 9, the latter part of verse 9, we say faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. And so the first step here is this, that let's take Abraham again as our example. Here, the father of all the Jewish people, his faith was credited as righteousness. Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. And so if you go back to verse 10 here in Romans chapter 4, how was his faith credited as righteousness? Paul's asking the question. So how was it credited? While he was circumcised or while he was uncircumcised? Basically, did he get righteousness by works or was it by faith? And so he comes here and he says, it's not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. In Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, where Abraham is declared righteous by faith, comes before Genesis chapter 17, where the practice of circumcision is instituted way before. And so the blessing of getting right with God and being accepted by God did not come by the means of circumcision. It came before circumcision and independent of circumcision. It came by faith, apart from works. And that's what Paul wants to establish here with the example of Abraham. And so if you're trying to work your way to heaven by doing religious activity and by doing good deeds to your friends, Paul has just described here is justification by faith and by faith alone and not by works. And we'll see that in a moment. That's what Paul wants to establish here by the example of Abraham. Paul is fixated here on Abraham's righteousness by faith alone, apart from the work of circumcision, because he wants to show the proper place and the value of circumcision. And so the reason for Paul's preoccupation with this truth of righteousness being credited by faith alone is to make clear that works are an act of obedience and they have their proper and essential place in the believer's life, but not as the means of justification. So what is that proper place of work and obedience? Look at verse 11 with me, if you would, please. Verse 11, the first part of verse 11. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. Two words describe the relationship between circumcision and the righteousness of God that comes by faith: a sign and a seal. Another reason Paul cares so much about this issue is he wants us to put obedience and works in their proper place in relationship to faith and justification. Paul is not just interested in throwing works and obedience out the window, saying, oh, you don't have to do any of that, just have faith. He's not saying that. But in fact, he said in Romans chapter 1, verse 5, that the aim of his whole ministry was the obedience of faith. We receive grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles of his name's sake. For his name's sake. And I take that to mean that God exalting obedience comes from faith. The reason why we serve God is out of obedience, because of our faith and our love for him. So our faith brings about a love and obedience to him. And that's why we, when we get saved, our first act of obedience out of love and out of faith is baptism. And so we follow that. So as we look at this here, he tells us here that Paul is utterly committed to making this clear, that what is at stake in all his talk about justification by faith alone, apart from works, is making sure that works find their proper place. And that that place is not the basis of justification, but as a sign and the seal of righteousness that comes by faith alone. You see, when your life begins to conform to the will of God, that's a sign. Not long ago, I was talking with someone that was not a member of our church, and they were commenting on someone that was a member of our church. He said, you know, since they've come to Christ, since they started a 10-year church and made this faith in Christ, their life is totally different. I said, how so? And they said, in a good way. They're not like they used to be. So it's a sign and a seal that your faith is real. And that you have an unshakable righteousness, the righteousness of Christ in of God in Christ. You see, an act like circumcision or any other act in obedience to God does not give you the right standing before God. Just doing good things doesn't bring you right before God. Faith alone does. But the acts of obedience are signs and a seal that your faith is real and that Christ is your perfect righteousness. He is the one that made you righteous. And that's the reason Paul is so settled on this truth. His aim is not to destroy works. We all should work. We've got Sunday school classes and you need to be a member. And can I tell you why? There's just so many people that come from the outside in. And we're accountable for all the children and different stuff. And we have to be careful who we let teach. Because if we let anyone teach or anyone work with the children or do other things, then others can come in and just attend and say, well, I want to do that. You let them. And so we have to be careful. But here we're finding that the works are obedient based because of faith. The foundation of our complete forgiveness, God's perfect imputed righteousness. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He cancels the sin, and then he breaks the power of that canceled sin. First, justification. Then, on the basis of that sanctification, Paul wants to make this plain for us. He wants us to enjoy this and glory in it. We do not have to break the power of sin first and then hope that God will cancel it. God canceled it and broke the power. We don't have to say yes to sin anymore. And so the sign and the seal are found in verse 11. He, Abraham, received the sign of circumcision as a seal of righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised. That's us, Gentiles and nations. We're not Jewish. Some of you may be, but not all of us. So that righteousness would be counted to them as well. You see, God's point in justifying Abraham by faith alone before he was circumcised is to make clear that Abraham is the spiritual father of all who are justified by faith. So Abraham, even though I'm not Jewish and I have faith in God and Christ's righteousness has clothed me, I'm his child. I'm a part of his family. And so as we find this, even though I'm not Jewish, because it's not based on nation or race, it's based on a relationship with Christ and my righteousness that it comes by faith through Christ on me, and God sees it, and I'm a part of Abraham's family. So you don't have to be Jewish. That means that you do not have to be a physical Jew, a kosher proselyte, to be a part of the covenant that God made with Abraham. What makes you a child of God or a child of Abraham and a fellow heir of the promises is not circumcision or any other Jewish custom. It is faith in the God who justifies the ungodly. That is what united Abraham to God. And that was what will unite others to God and to him. Paul says it in Galatians 3:7 very well. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. Paul is making something crystal clear here that all nations, all the ethnic groups are meant by God to be included in the promises of Abraham. And the way he is making it clear, which he does in other places in the Bible, is by focusing our attention on the fact that Abraham obtained his covenant relation with God not by means of circumcision or any other Jewish ritual, but by faith. A faith that he had before he was circumcised. Therefore, Paul says in verse 11, Abraham is the father of all who believe without being circumcised, or so that the righteousness could be counted to them as well. So the message of justification by faith alone should be at the very heart of our missionary preaching and teaching. That's why it's important who we send out to teach and preach. Because if we send the wrong people and support them and they're preaching a prosperity gospel that doesn't teach salvation by grace through faith alone, by grace alone, and they're teaching it by works, we're not doing right. It may feel good to support someone that's sacrificing in different places of the world, but if they're not preaching the gospel, it has devastating effects on those people. It has devastating effects on you, on if you go to a church that just is fluff, makes you feel good, gives you a 10-minute life instructions, and you go out feeling pretty good. Devastating effects. All our evangelization, all our evangelizing, every kind of person is included in the gospel. And Paul is passionate about justification by faith alone because it is the foundation of his great missionary life's work. And so Paul is teaching that Abraham was justified by faith, not by the law. Verse 13 through 15, and the whole Bible teaches that you have two possible futures in front of you. And I want you to listen hard here. One is to inherit the world, or the other is to inherit wrath. You see in verse 13, the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world. And we know from verse 11 and 12 that the descendants of Abraham are not just Jewish people, but all those who have faith of Abraham. And so you may or may not be a true believer, but it depends on your faith. And we see in verse 15, the law brings wrath. And if you live under the law, you will inherit wrath. And so there are two possible futures for us all, inheriting the world or inheriting wrath. Paul says in Romans chapter 4, verse 13, the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world and did not come through the law, but through righteousness of faith. Abraham and all his descendants will be heirs of the world. And you are a descendant of Abraham if you have trusted God for righteousness as Abraham did through Jesus Christ. According to Romans chapter 4, verse 11. Therefore, you will inherit the world if you will put your trust in God through Jesus Christ. You will not inherit wrath. And the one and only foundation or basis of God's commitment to give Abraham the inheritance of the world is God's own righteousness provided by Abraham through Jesus Christ and credited to Abraham through faith alone. And that is the basis of Abraham's confidence that God will surely make him heir of the world. But the other alternative here is dangerous. As we see in verse 15, the law brings wrath. And if you live under the law, you will inherit the wrath of God. So what does he mean by this in verse 15? He means that the law commands a certain kind of behavior, and disobedience brings wrath. If you've broken one dot or one comma of the law, you are found guilty and will bring about wrath upon you. If you've ever told one lie, if you've ever had adultery thoughts in your mind, if you've ever coveted, you've broken the law and guilty of all and found to be in the wrath of God. Romans chapter 1, 18 through chapter 3, verse 20 tells us that we're all disobedient. And so if we try to secure our claim on God for eternal life by using the law of commandments, what we will get is wrath. The law brings wrath. And so I want you to think about that, because we need to believe the gospel. We need to celebrate the good news that the righteousness of faith is not the righteousness that you perform in obedience to the law of the commandments, but the righteousness of God is imputed to you by faith alone and not the law. So the last we're coming up here to is this. Abraham was justified by faith through grace and not by human effort. Verse 16 says, that is why it depends on faith. So let's ask the question, what does it mean in that? That is why it depends on faith. Then the other question is, what then is faith? Is it simply the promise that is by faith? But if you look back in verse 13, it says, for the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. And here he says that the promise comes not through faith, but through the righteousness of faith. It's certainly not wrong to say that the promise is through faith. But Paul is saying something more. Don't forget that this whole chapter is about justification by faith, not about speaking things into existence. That is, it's about having a righteousness that's not our own, the righteousness of Christ, but is credited to us by faith apart from works. And so verse 13 says that the promise that we are heirs of the world is ours through the righteousness of faith. That is, through the righteousness of God credited to our account through faith. So then what is faith? Well, verse 16, when Paul says that is why it depends on faith, he answers that. The righteousness of God that obtains the promise for us is by faith. It's true to say that the promise is by faith, but it is by faith through the righteousness of God in Christ that is credited to us by faith. We believe. We trust God's promise to be obtained for us by Christ, and God imputes righteousness to us through faith. And on the basis of that imputed righteousness, the promise is secured for us, and we will be heirs of the world. You know, there's just so much here to go, and I just want us to think through this. The next question for us is this. What does the first part of verse 16 refer back to? That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace. And for what reason? Verse 14 gives the answer. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. The reason the righteousness that obtains the promise is faith is that if it were by law, then the promise would be nullified. Why? Because verse 15 says, because the law brings wrath. And if you try to use the law of commandments to do the things for God so that you will have righteousness, if you try to do good works and for righteousness and try to present them before God, you will fail. And you will only get wrath because justification is by faith alone. And all works before faith are self-wrought rebellion against God. Not acceptable righteousness. Paul wants to show us why God makes faith the only way to have the righteousness and to obtain the promise. The first reason was that the alternative to faith is trying to be justified by the laws of the commandments. And so we're trying to keep the law, but he's saying that's not going to work. And then it fails, and then it brings wrath, which are the consequences that are devastating to us because there's no second chance. It nullifies the promise. The second reason why faith is the only way to be justified is that faith is in accordance with grace. That is why it depends on faith, verse 16. That is, since the law brings wrath, the righteousness we need to inherit the promise is by faith. In order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring. Why is it important that the way to inherit the promise is in accordance with grace? The next phrase tells us that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, both kinds of descendants, believing Jews, those who are of the law, and believing Gentiles, those who are of the faith of Abraham. Why? Must the way of inheriting the promise of being heirs of all things be in accordance with grace? And here's the reason. I want you to think on this. So that the promise will be guaranteed or certain or sure and unshakable. So what Paul is saying in verse 16 is guaranteed and it's a certain promise. Look at verse 16. We'll be closing up here in just a second. I want you to follow with me as I read it. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring. Faith, grace, guaranteed promise. Now think about this with me for a moment. What is the reality, or what is it that really that guarantees the promise that you'll be an heir? The answer is God's grace. Your faith is essential, but the reason it's essential is that the only condition of that the heart that accords with grace. And God's grace is the deepest foundation of our guarantee. Faith is essential, and he answers it because it accords with grace. And why is that important? Because God's grace is what gives the guarantee that we have eternal life. And the only way of eternal life can be guaranteed is if it rests on grace. Grace is the free and undeserved work of God to bring his people to glory. Grace is the mighty, omnipotent purpose of God to make sure that we get our inheritance. Grace is the ground of our guarantee, and faith is the only condition of the heart that accords with the free and undeserved work of Christ in our hearts. So we can conclude with this. It matters what you believe, as there are consequences if you're wrong. And that's why you should not be casual Bible readers, not casual, comfortable Christians that carry your Bible to church and just walk out the door. It's more than that. You need to be a student of the Word to know the Word. Because it matters what you believe. It matters what you teach your children, because there are devastating consequences if you teach them the American dream versus biblical truths. Or that they can grab a verse and feel good and just speak things into being, or positive thoughts. You see, we're justified by grace alone, and I want you to remember that, not by circumcision. Just like Abraham was, he was justified by faith alone in Genesis 15:6, way before the circumcision. But we are justified by faith alone, not the law. You don't have to keep the law. But as a believer afterwards, I don't want to commit adultery because I don't want to embarrass my God. And I don't want to sin against my God. And I certainly want to love my wife and my kids. And I want to live right because the Bible says it's sin to do that. So I want to keep those things, but not on the basis of salvation. We are justified by faith alone, not the law. I follow after these things because I want to love God and show Him. But it's not for my salvation. And we are justified by faith alone through grace, not human effort, just the way Abraham was. So we can conclude after looking at all this that verse 17 is telling us that it is God who calls things into existence which does not exist, and He is the only true God who calls people, places, and events into existence solely by His divine and sovereign determination, and it was never extended to mankind. And so, therefore, those who propagate this lie are damning the souls of people to hell because they believe that they have the power of God to do what God can do that was not granted to them according to the Scripture. And so it matters what you believe, and it matters who you give your money to. So I'd like to ask you, if you would, stand with me and the praise team to come. I want you to go home after our picnic, and I encourage you all to attend it. But I want you to go home and read Romans chapter 4. Because I want you to understand that the answer is no, you can't speak things into existence. And I like to be for the positive things in life, but when there is a heresy out there that's damning people's souls to hell, I can't help but declare to you, so you know sound doctrine, so you'll know what it means to be eternally secure and saved, so that you won't buy into all these other things, and that you will send the gospel out with the right message so that people will come to Christ. And that they'll come to Christ through Christ, not through some work or some law or some ritual. But it's about Christ. And if you're here today holding on to rituals, and you're here today holding on to good things you've done, and you're going to present those before God, I'm telling you, it's from a depraved heart, and you're going to die and go to hell without Christ. So I want you to bow our heads and pray, and then the praise team's going to sing. If you don't know Christ, I pray to God that you would come to Him today, that God would save you. Father, today, the truth of your word, as Paul laid out before us, that salvation is by grace, by faith alone, through grace alone, by the righteousness that you have for us in Christ. Father, help us to be able to differentiate between truth and a lie. Help us to not base our doctrine on feeling, but on fact. Help us to walk true to your word. Be good students of it. To raise our family to know God's word. To live it out. We'll ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. Please feel free to share this message, but remember, don't charge for it or change it. The Lord's message should be free and for everyone.